Well, there is definitely less snow on the ground today than there was last week. It's good to see all your smiling faces. Go ahead and open your copy of God's Word to the book of Haggai, that little two-chapter prophet that has had a lot to say. Remember, as we speak about the prophet Haggai, we've talked about the reality that we need to rebuild our priority of worship. And that is really the central theme of this book of Haggai. And it started with a condemnation. It started with a call to the people to reorient their priorities. And God has used the example of unmet expectations throughout the book. And he said over and over again through the prophet Haggai, consider your ways. But as we come to the very end of this book, the last four verses, God has been continually encouraging his people. We can't forget the situation that the people of Haggai's day found themselves in. About 50,000 souls in a city that's been torn down with no walls, with people around them that are their enemies, where they don't have as much food as they thought. They don't have as much wine as they thought they would have. They're in poverty. So we've seen through the book of Haggai, God said he's the one that brought this about for a purpose that they would understand that they had misplaced their priorities. This was definitely not what they thought would happen. They thought, after all, they were going back. They were going to rebuild God's temple. Obviously, wouldn't God bless them? They were doing this great thing. But the uncertainty of life, the challenge of unmet expectations, even after finishing the beginning of the reconstruction of the temple, they're down. Their heart is burdened. After all, this temple's nothing like the previous temple. Imagine being the one who has to lead this group of 50,000 people who are short on food, short on hope, short on protection. Difficult situation. For them, nothing had gone quite like they thought. What they were doing had been hindered. What they thought they would get from their crops had been hindered. And this is no different than we ourselves can find our situation to be. Over and over again, we can put expectations on what life will look like, our job, our education, our health, our relationships, or even our spiritual life. And we can become down. But Lord, you said you were going to work everything together for good to those who love you. Why am I struggling? But Lord, you said that there would be blessing for obedience. But I have suffering and hardship. Didn't you promise, Lord? Lord, didn't you promise that you'd give me the Holy Spirit and that I would have victory over sin, yet I still struggle? It's easy in those moments where things are not going well according to your standard of life or mine, where we question the goodness of God. But you know what? God understands those moments. And God understood this moment in time where we find ourselves in the book of Haggai. And he brings encouragement. So today I want us to, as the title says, find hope in God's future plan. Go ahead and take your copy of God's Word and stand with me for the reading of God's Word, Haggai chapter 2, We'll start in verse 20. Then the word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, "Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow the thrones of kingdoms and destroy the power of the kingdoms of the nations. And I will overthrow the chariots and their rider and their horses, and their riders will go down every one by the sword of another. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant, declares the Lord. And I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to the end of this glorious little book, we pray that we might take from it that which your Holy Spirit would desire to impart through your word. That you would help us, Lord, to put into practice that which we hear and that which we learn. That we would be encouraged as you desire us to be encouraged. We would be challenged where we need to be challenged, O Lord. And help us to grow into your image today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, I just want us today to look at two prophetic promises to bring hope in our sovereign God. Two prophetic promises to bring us hope in our sovereign God. As we have already seen, God has been encouraging his people. He said, "I am with you." He has said he will bring peace. He has said that the latter glory of the temple will be greater than the one that they have built. And so we come to the fourth of Haggai's prophetic preaching. He's had four basic sermons, and this particular sermon, just like the previous one, came on the same day. December 18th, 520 BC, God sends his final message through the prophet Haggai, but this time it's not to everyone. He zeroes in on Zerubbabel, the governor of this ragtag band of people. In the middle of all their enemies, God speaks directly to him. Now, it's pretty obvious that this is probably in front of everyone else, but this particular message was specifically for Zerubbabel. And we see that in the beginning of verse 20, right? Then the word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, "Speak to Zerubbabel." In all the other sermons he gave, it was "speak to Zerubbabel," right? And then "speak to," anybody got the second one? Everybody's silent. Look on back, right? Maybe back up at verse 10. Well, actually, further back, we'll go to the beginning of chapter 2. The 24th day of the seventh month of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel," and then to Joshua, and then the remnant of the people. That's been the repeated theme. Every time he's told them to speak, he says, "Speak to the governor, speak to the high priest, speak to the people." But here, he zeroes in on just the governor. And so the very first thing that we want to see in our passage today is that God will judge the world. This is a promise from God that he will judge the world. And you say, how does that bring hope? Definitely would bring hope to Zerubbabel, who is the governor of a ragtag band of people in the middle of a war zone. That God, that Lord of hosts that's repeated over and over in the book of Haggai, will be the ultimate victor. Look at the rest of verse Well, beginning in verse 21, "Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth." This idea of a great rending. This is the second time, as we've said, that he's speaking to Zerubbabel, and he's using terminology that would stand out. Turn over to Psalm chapter 2. Listen to this psalm, which would come to their mind. Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give you the nations as your inheritance, and the ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. Notice that here it's speaking in a messianic way of the coming Christ, that this king, he will come. He will come with a rod of iron. This picture that we see in verse 21 is God coming to shake. Now, this is not the first time in the book of Haggai that we've seen this terminology, is it? Go back up to chapter 2, verse 6. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, in a little while, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth, the seas also and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all nations. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Last time he spoke of this shaking of all the nations, it's pictured as bringing in gold and silver, all the treasure of the nations being gathered to this temple. But God here changes. He changes the focus, and he speaks to Zerubbabel that there is a day coming, a day of judgment. We know from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26 through 28, that God has a planned time for this. Listen as I read. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. Haggai was quoted by the author of Hebrews through the power of the Holy Spirit to call people to grateful worship because of a future judgment. This grateful worship because of a future judgment. The wording here would be reminiscent of what God had done in the past. In fact, it's so specific that it alludes and looks back to what God had already done. what he had done in the past. And so when you come to words like overthrow, destroy, it would bring to mind things like Genesis 19. That God would overthrow Sodom and Gomorrah in fire and brimstone. That God would destroy the Canaanites, like it talks about in Deuteronomy chapter 7, in front of Joshua. How similar it was that he would destroy the strength of nations, that God would overturn them. Remember the name for God that's repeated over and over again. The Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, the Lord Almighty. Different translations put it differently. It's about God who is the one who is over all the armies, the God who is sovereign. When we look at what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah, when we look at what God did as his people came into the promised land, how he overthrew them, how he destroyed them, people can truly say, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies accomplished this. He doesn't stop there in his allusions, though. Continue on into 22. I will overthrow the thrones of kingdoms and destroy the power of kingdoms of the nations. And I will overthrow the chariot and their rider and the horses, and their riders will go down, every one. That remind you of anything? It does, doesn't it? The Exodus, that the people were going out from Egypt, and God at the Red Sea destroyed the most powerful army of its time. In one fell swoop, without a single sword being lifted or a single bow being used, God destroyed and wipes out man's armies. The people would know from the song of Moses in Exodus 15, 1 and 2, that they would sing quite often as a song of praise. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will extol him. God's previous destructions of nations, once again, leading to what? Worship. Oh, how they could say, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, sovereignly used his might to destroy the Egyptians. Then the final allusion here, by the sword of another. There are multiple cases in Scripture where God, without the army of his people lifting up their weapons, has overcome entire armies. The first of which you can think of probably is Gideon in Judges chapter 7, right? Gideon, that man who all of us kind of think is a little bit wimpy. I think he gets a bad rap. You know, if an angel came to you and said, hey, I want you to lead an army out against this huge force, you might say, Lord, am I really hearing you correctly? Do I got this right? He's the one that put out the fleece and started out by saying, hey, I want the water only to be on the fleece. No, now I only want the water to be on the ground, the dew to be on the ground. But yet this is still Gideon that whittled down tens of thousands of soldiers as he followed God to go out with 300 against an army that was said to number like the locusts. Here Gideon follows the Lord. Judges 7:22 said the following, when they blew the 300 trumpets and the Lord sent the sword of one against another, Even throughout the whole army, and the army fled as far as Beth Shittah. God, the Lord of hosts, is the one who accomplished this. It's not a quote, that's a statement. Oh, this victory showed the sovereign power of God time and time again. Yet I think Jehoshaphat and the situation that Jehoshaphat found himself in is probably even more on the minds of the people. The Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Mennonites came to attack the kingdom of Judah. Jehoshaphat, their king, in 2 Chronicles 20, is faced with an insurmountable force. Here are his own words as he prayed to God in 2 Chronicles 20:12. O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Shows a king with the right heart, doesn't it? A force that is too great, a situation that is too dire. And what does he say? He says, we don't have the power. We don't know what to do. Lord, we're going to put our eyes on you and you alone. Listen to God's answer in verse 15 of 2 Chronicles 20. And he said, listen, all Judah and its inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. You need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves, stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. Hasn't God already told the people of Haggai's day that I am with you? The Lord of hosts is the one who will protect his people. The judgment that is to come upon the nations in that day will be like unto that which had already happened before. God had been faithful all the way back at Sodom and Gomorrah. God had been faithful to Gideon. God had been faithful to Jehoshaphat. God had been faithful at the crossing over from Egypt. God truly is the Lord of hosts. He will judge. So we definitely should have a hope in a sovereign God, because God is coming to judge the world, to shake it, to sift it out, so that the things that are finite might pass away and the things that are permanent might remain. But look down with me at verse 23. We're also going to see that God will install his king. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts. On which day? On which day is he talking about here? Well, he's already spoken of that day, hasn't he? The day when he's going to shake the heavens and the earth, when he's going to overthrow the thrones of kingdoms and the power of kingdoms he will destroy. When he will overthrow their armies in its totality, it's that day. That day when God will come to judge. Matthew 7:22, Christ said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform miracles? It's that same day when Christ will say to some, depart from me, for I never knew you. But this is a big day, and you can go throughout the Old Testament, and you'll find references to this in many of the minor prophets. We don't have the time to go through it now, but you can look on your own in that day. Look for that day. Each context will tell you what day is being spoken about, but throughout the minor prophets, there's a theme that there is a coming day of the Lord. He continues on and he says, I will take you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel. And then he says, my servant, declares the Lord. Over and over throughout the prophet Isaiah, throughout the prophet Ezekiel, we see that there is a coming person known as my servant. Ezekiel 34:23 says the following, then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. Ezekiel 37:24, my servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them. There's a promise that was made to David by God that he would have an everlasting throne, that someone from his lineage would reign. And here he renews that promise to a governor in a situation that didn't really seem like ruling and reigning. He's just a governor in a very poor situation. But what does he say to him? And I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. In order for us to understand the importance of this, we need to jump back probably about 80 years, maybe a little bit more, to a different person who had something else said to him. He's in the line of David. He was a king. Jehoiachin was his name. Read with me in Jeremiah 22, 24, and 25. This was God's pronouncement of judgment upon him. He says, as I live, declares the Lord of hosts, even though Kaniah, the son of Jehoiakim, Kaniah is another name for Jehoiachin, by the way, king of Judah, were a signet ring on my right hand, yet I would pull you off, and I will give you over into the hand of those who are seeking your life. Yes, into the hands of those whom you dread, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. Here's another king in the line of David that it's pictured that there's this signet ring. This ring that had an imprint on it that would be pushed into wax on every official document, every law, to say this has the authority of the king, a stamped imprint. And God speaks of Jehoiachin as if he was a ring, a signet ring on God's right hand, his mighty right hand. And in judgment, he takes it off, chucks it away. And I'm sure at this point, with Jehoiachin's children all being made eunuchs, many people would say, but God promised David. And here's a Davidic king who God is judging, and he's saying, you're no longer going to be a signet ring. Fast forward, there's a governor in the line of David. Not even a king, he's a governor. They've just started rebuilding. It doesn't look all that great. There's no walls. There's lots of problems. God says, hey, remember, I'm the sovereign God that did all these things. I'm going to do it again. But oh, by the way, Zerubbabel, don't lose heart. The condemnation that I put on Jehoiachin I'm going to reverse in you, Zerubbabel. Because on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant, declares the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring. The reversal. And then he says this, for I have chosen you. Same way that God chose David, same way that God chose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God chooses Zerubbabel to be the line through which the Messiah will come. And I don't know if you can remember all the way back to when we first started the book of Haggai, but that's actually a very, very interesting story. How Zerubbabel is even related to David. As we just said, Jehoiachin's five sons were made eunuchs, which means they could not sit on the throne or bear heirs. God declares Jehoiachin childless. So what does he do? He adopts some sons of Neri. They're descendants from David through David's son Nathan, not through Solomon. God's line through Solomon cancels, and it goes back to David through Nathan. But they continue through Neri. Now it's interesting that Shealtiel was also childless, right? So Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, how is that possible? How is it possible that God would provide an heir? Well, it happens that Padiah, his brother, did something that's called levirate marriage, where he married the wife of Shealtiel, took her, had a son, and that firstborn son was Zerubbabel. And that son would continue the lineage of Shealtiel. Hence, Zerubbabel was the legal son of Shealtiel, but the actual son of Padiah, a descendant of King David. God, in his sovereignty, brought all of that about. What power, what control over history. And now he's saying to Zerubbabel, you're going to be my signet ring. On that day, you're going to be the symbol of my authority. Why? For I have chosen you. Oh, how God sovereignly works out his will in seemingly impossible circumstances. And he did all of it to keep his promise to David, that one from his line would be the king eternal. And oh, by the way, it's on that day when the kingdoms are all brought in, where all their wealth is brought in, where they're all destroyed and all their power is taken away, that there will be a new king. A king in the line of David through Zerubbabel, who will rule and reign. This person will be God's servant. He's the one spoken about in Ezekiel. He's the one spoken of in Zechariah. God will do it. When it says at the end of the book, as it does many other times, the Lord of hosts, it should ring true in our ears. There is hope. There's hope in the worst of circumstances, because the Lord of hosts, who was faithful and sovereign in this whole process, in this whole story, will be faithful to do what he's promising here. That on that day, on the day when Christ will come again, all the power of all the nations, all the authority will be put under his feet. And he will come to rule and reign as he promised through a descendant of David, through Zerubbabel. Is that not an amazing thing? The sovereignty of God on display. But let's be honest here. If you're Zerubbabel, would this be encouraging? Yes. Did it change any of the reality that Zerubbabel was living in? No. He still had unhappy people. He still had problems making sure that everybody had food. He still had enemies that were fighting against him. It didn't change the day-to-day reality of the hardships he was experiencing. What did it do? Just as God had told the people, I'm with you, don't fear. I'm going to accomplish it. I'm the Lord of hosts. It caused him to look off of what's going on here and to redirect, to think, and to ponder what God says is going to occur. Brothers and sisters, that's the same reality for us. When we're in the midst of hardships and troubles, when we're in the midst of the unknown, when there are fears and hardships that come around us, that seek to overwhelm us, the answer is not get more answers. It's not work harder. It's not save up more money. It's look to the Lord of hosts. Look to the Lord Almighty. His plan will come to fruition. What he says will happen. He will come to rule and reign. He will judge the earth. He is sovereign. He is over all, yet he keeps his word from generation to generation. God will judge the world. This shows his strength, his power, his sovereignty over situations, rulers, and circumstances. But God is coming to install his king. This means that the culmination of all of history goes to that king. But it means that God is in control each and every step of the way. It meant that God was in control when the people were in exile. It meant that God was in control when they came back. It meant that God was in control in their punishment to call them back to proper worship. It meant that God would be in control even for a governor in a city surrounded by enemies that had very, very little hope. But brothers and sisters, it also means that what God's promised in the book of Haggai will come to fruition. The same God that made those promises is the God that says, I will not leave you or forsake you. That same sovereign God who is powerful enough to orchestrate the events of history is the same God who intercedes for you. The culmination of the coming Messiah, the coming servant, that suffering servant talked about in Isaiah, that is to be the shepherd, the good shepherd. Jesus Christ, who died on a cross, was buried, and rose again to pay the price for your sin and mine, is coming again. And he will rule and he will reign. So can we have hope? Can we have hope in our horrible circumstances? Absolutely. I want to encourage you, if God does all of this to bring about his will, do we really think that our small problems in the reality of eternity and an all-powerful, all-sovereign God are beyond him? I want to go back to Jehoshaphat because I just love 2 Chronicles 20:20. They rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God. and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed. Well, here's a little prophet. God said he's in control. If you go back to Haggai 1:13, God says, I am with you. If you skip ahead to chapter 2, verse 5, he says that his spirit was dwelling in their midst. Brothers and sisters, if you're saved today, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. He promised that he would give peace in the temple, 2:9. That shalom, that peace that is not temporary and passing. Over and over in chapter 2, look at verse 4. He says, take courage, Zerubbabel. Then he says, take courage to Joshua and all the people. And he says, take courage, declares the Lord, for I am with you. Then he says, as for the promise, that promise of his spirit, it's abiding in him. And then he will give peace. And now he says to Zerubbabel, you're going to be my signet ring. I'm coming again. I will destroy all the power, all the authority. But the power and the authority that you have, it's coming through you, Zerubbabel. All the power of God is going to be through the line of David, the person of Jesus Christ. I hope that this encourages you. I would challenge you to go back and read this small book of 2 chapters. And once again, note the repeated thing, the repeated theme, declares the Lord of hosts over and over and over again. And as you ponder your circumstances, remember it is the Lord of hosts that is your Savior, that is your God, that will be faithful, who is sovereign. You can trust him. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, we so often need our hearts reoriented to worship you. We need to take our eyes off of our circumstances. We need to turn them to the Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty, God of heaven and earth, who speaks and the world comes into existence, who plots out men's paths so that all things fall according to the sovereignty of his will. Lord, you are a God who causes all things to work together for our good and for your glory. So, Lord, I pray today that if we are pondering the fearful what-ifs of tomorrow, as we look at the world around us and we are tempted to fear that what man will do to us, Lord, help us to remember that you, the sovereign God of all, who destroys the enemies of your people, is coming yet again to judge and to rule and to reign. Oh, Lord, come quickly. In Jesus' name, amen.